I am so happy to be here for lots of reasons. We have people here that we love very dearly and have. And yet it's also the case that percentage-wise, I virtually know no one else that is in the congregation by comparison of what we used to know. But this congregation is one of those few places that I speak of as coming home. So it is a fantastic thing to be here and have the opportunity to speak with you. As Brian said, my wife and I are working with the Warner's Chapel congregation in Clemens, North Carolina. My particular task is to revitalize the preacher training school that they have had there, the Northwest School of Biblical Studies. COVID has obviously had some impact on our ability to get that going, but we have every intention this coming fall, in August, late August, to begin regular classes on campus there. So if you are interested in that, or if you know folks that have an interest in studying for the work of preaching, and that's what those classes will be, study for the work of preaching, I'd appreciate it if you'd pass on the information that we are going to be having classes beginning in the fall. I think that we're doing some things with the school that are unique. I don't want to take that time to go into it this morning. But I hope that as we get the website updated, you'll be able to read a little bit more about that. Also, beginning January 7th, we are Zooming some classes online. We started that last quarter, and we will be continuing that. The class that I will be talking about will be Effective Leadership Processes. Effective Leadership Processes. I think we sometimes stall in our work for the Lord because of the decision-making process, the carrying-out process, the lack of communication and things of that nature. We're going to be touching all of that in that class in a very a real way, maybe a very different way than what we normally do. So I'd like to invite you to take part in that. It's going to be 8 o'clock on every Thursday evening beginning January the 7th. My wife also will be teaching a ladies' class at 7 o'clock on that same Thursday, January the 7th. And she is continuing, but the previous lesson was not a prerequisite. In other words, you can go ahead and register now and be a part of her class online as she continues her journey through the scripture. I think I got that title right. I didn't get that title right. Journey through the Bible. I'm not sure what it is. I've known it as two or three different things over the years, so I'm not sure exactly. But what it is, to study through the scripture. And I know the ladies are enjoying that. As a matter of fact, many, many more ladies have signed up for that class than have signed up for the men's class. And so if you have opportunity, ladies, take advantage of that. You will not regret that. She is an amazing teacher. She's been teaching me for 50 years. A lot of things very subtly that have allowed me to learn. So I think you would enjoy that thoroughly. But I do want to mention one other class, and then we'll get into our lesson. Beginning in April, and I'm not sure of the exact date in April yet, we'll be posting that. We are going to begin an online credit class for the college, for the school, and it will be on homiletics. It will be a first-year course in homiletics. You don't necessarily have to be a preacher for that, but if you are thinking about, or if you know someone who's thinking about coming to the school, if they take that course online beginning in April, we will give them credit for that when we start up in our schooling next semester or next year. And so I hope that you'll take plans. If you would just like to learn to preach a little better in your local congregation and present lessons a little better, I think this class on homiletics will be helpful to you. So that will be in April. The purpose, of course, of the school is the fact that we need preachers. And we do need preachers. We need preachers that grow up in a congregation and preach there off and on as fill-ins. We need preachers who will go out into the community and take the gospel out there into the community. We need preachers who are willing to devote full time to that work. That doesn't necessarily mean that it is a work by which they can make a living. It's an amazing thing how many times that I took a different job in order to be able to preach at a place that could not afford a full-time preacher, and yet the work itself was full-time. We need preachers. That has always been the case. God makes that clear. Jesus knew that was going to be the situation. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth the laborers into his vineyard." We need preachers because the laborers as a whole are few. The passage Van read a moment ago, John 9, 4, Jesus was talking about the urgency of preaching. So it's not just that we need preachers. We need preachers while there's time. We need preachers right now. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day." Now listen to the rest of it. "For the night comes when no man can work." You have people that you love. You have people that are neighbors. You have people that you work with, people that you know, kinfolk, who need the gospel, whose destiny right now is to spend eternity in hell. And we don't want that. God loves them. They may not know all of the things that are necessary in order to take advantage of the love that God has given to them. One of the brothers this morning was talking about the importance of obedience in our class. And many people do not know how to obey God. And that's what preaching is about, is to tell people how much God loves them, what he has done for them, and how is it that they can have that fellowship with God and have that forgiveness of sins and be able to be confident, certain of their salvation in heaven. We need preachers. I want to tell you something, though, about preaching, and maybe it's one of the reasons we need preachers. Preaching's never been easy. It's never been easy. You know, I like to say, and sometimes I begin a lesson like, I say, you know, preaching's fallen on bad times. In the minds of people, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But the truth is that preaching has never been easy. Amos, book of the Old Testament, right? And you're familiar with Amos, and Amos's task was to go and to cry against the northern kingdom and the idolatry that was in the northern kingdom. History says, and sometimes we're not sure about history, but history says that as he was leaving, because of his message and because his message was not well received at all, that someone clubbed him in the head and that he just barely made it home and died in the streets of his own city. Preaching has never been popular with those that don't want to do what God said. Micaiah was called before Jehoshaphat and Ahab. You remember that on one occasion, Jehoshaphat and Ahab got together in the consideration of going up and taking the city of Ramoth-Gilead, which Ahab believed belonged to him. Certainly it was part of Israel's inheritance. And he wanted to go up there. The truth was, Jehoshaphat and Ahab should not have been joined in an alliance because of Ahab's disobedience to God. But nevertheless, they were. And so, you know, Jehoshaphat said, can we ask about a prophet of the Lord, what our results are going to be? And they had the 400 prophets of Baal there, so they asked those. And of course, the prophets of Baal, you know, Baal's no real God, right? So the prophets of Baal said, "Oh, go up, you're going to prosper, no problem." Jehoshaphat knew these were not prophets of the Lord. So he said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can ask?" Ahab said, "Yeah, there's one, Micaiah." He said, "I hate him. He always prophesies evil concerning me." What he meant was, he doesn't say what I want him to say. And so they called Micaiah, and Micaiah with some fanfare that was involved there, he essentially said, "Ahab, if you go up and do this, you're going to be killed." Now, you know, if I knew a man was a prophet of the Lord, I'd take interest in that. But Ahab got mad about that. Ahab got mad, I might say it this way, Ahab got mad about hearing about what did actually happen. He says, "You go up there, Israel's going to be without a shepherd. They're going to be scattered upon the hills, and that's because, Ahab, you're going to be killed." And so they took Micaiah and they put him in a dungeon on bread and water. I don't know if he ever got out. Ahab was killed. Ahab's the one that did it. And Ahab was killed. Did he get out? I don't know. I like to think that he did. I like to think that he had further opportunity. But the point is, preaching has never been popular with a lot of folks. Jeremiah had a long prophetic career. The books of Jeremiah and Lamentations are books that he wrote and had a part as far as the events that are occurring there. And history tells us that as Jeremiah was carried against his will down to Egypt during one of the attacks that was being made against Judah, that he was taken down there and he kept down there preaching about the importance of obedience to God. Finally, his brethren got so frustrated they stoned him to death. Some people say sawn asunder, but there's really no record of that at all. There is some several records of him being stoned. And I said that, all of that, for this reason. You don't preach because it's an easy profession. You don't preach because everybody's going to appreciate you. You preach because you love the Lord. You preach because you can't help but preach. I want to talk to you about a different kind of preaching for just a minute. And it's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. You're familiar with it. The persecution had arisen. Stephen had been put to death. Persecution, that kind of gave the impetus to the persecution of Christians who had gathered there at Jerusalem. Many of them as Jews, they became Christians. And now they've been meeting. They've been having an impact. So much so that Stephen was stoned and Saul began a persecution. I mean, he pushed it forward. And the scripture says in verse 8 that those, talking about the Jews that had been gathered there and became Christians, now they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, is what it says. And they went everywhere. I love this word. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. We need preachers. But see, the word preach there is different than the preaching that I'm doing this morning. The preaching that I'm doing this morning, standing up in front of an audience and addressing them. But the preaching that was done there, that's just talking about telling the truth. That's conversational preaching. They were sitting down across from people that might have been at the inn as they traveled on the way home, or maybe people that were at home when they got there, and they said, "We want to tell you what happened down there in Jerusalem." And so they were preaching the truth of the things that came along there and that were happening right there. And here was the truth about it. You remember Jesus had talked in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37, 38, and 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kills those that are sent unto thee." That's what's happened to preaching along the way. And now here in Acts chapter 8, these new Christians, they were scattered everywhere because of a persecution that came along, and yet they went and they preached. And they preached because God is always with the faithful preacher. Now I know that, and I'm talking about two kinds of preaching. One where a man is standing up preaching like we might be doing this morning, and we could do that to a crowd of those who are not believers as well as a crowd of those who are believers. Or we're talking about the preaching where you got a schoolmate that's old enough to understand the gospel and you talk to them. You've got a coworker that can understand the gospel, and you invite them over for dinner and you try to lead them into a conversation about the gospel. That's preaching too. God is always with the faithful preacher. The passage that Van read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and I'm with you. I will be with you always." It'll always be the case that when you're teaching the truth, God's with you. Maybe nobody else is. Maybe nobody else in that place is. Don't be like Elijah and think nobody else is anywhere. Remember Elijah, he kind of sat down and said, "Lord, take me. You know, I'm the only one left." And God said, "No, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." He said, "You're not the only one. You're not going to be the only one." In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I love this passage when Adonai is talking to Asa. Asa is one of the good kings that Judah had, although he does have a little problem later in his life. And Asa tells him, he says, you know, the Lord will be with you as long as you be with him. You seek him, he'll be found of you. He said, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God stays with you. As a preacher, whether it's a standing up preacher or somebody that's sitting down in people's homes and preaching, God will be with you as long as you stay with him. God never does move. Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And he's talking about the condition of God's people as a as compared to the place God was and is. If you want to walk with God, and we do want to walk with God, remember Enoch walked with God. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? You want to walk with God, and that means we agree with God. That means we stay faithful to God. We do what God wants. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, another passage that shows that God's with us. I don't know what Paul's infirmity was, right? Nobody knows what Paul's infirmity is. There's a lot of speculation about it and so forth. I do know a lot of what Paul went through. As a matter of fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, matter of fact, if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you're going to learn a great deal of the trouble that Paul had that we don't even know where it happened and when it happened sometimes. He went through so much that we're not aware of. But he had this thorn in the flesh, severe enough that he said, I besought the Lord three times to remove it from me. Essentially, what God says is, don't pray about that anymore. He said, because I want to help you. Now, here's the way he said it in verse 9. My grace is sufficient. My strength, and I'm supplying the word my there, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What he meant was, I want to help men. All men have infirmities. Paul had an infirmity on that occasion. And God's saying, I can bless you in the work even while you have the infirmity, because I will help you to have the opportunities. I will help you to have the open doors. I will help you to have the strength. I will help you to do the things that you need to do in order to serve me. That's why you can afford to preach. God's going to always be with you. You might say, well, people died for preaching. That's right. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul that we're just talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, he's going to utter the words in 2 Timothy 4, time of my departure is at hand. Even now, you know, he said, I'm being poured out, already being offered up. But I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was going to die for the faith, and in the midst of it, he said, God is taking care of me. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing. What a tremendous concept that God is always going to be with us. Now, there's a couple reasons I need to say that. One is I want you to preach. We need you to preach. If I'm talking to men, we need men who are willing to stand up and preach like I'm preaching. They may not all be doing it full time. They might just do it regularly while they're also working another job, but we need men who are willing to do that. Matter of fact, we need most of the men in the congregation to be working and preparing themselves to be able to do that when they're called upon and when that's needed. But more than that, we need you to build up preaching in the mind of your kids. You know, I started to say a moment ago that preaching's fallen on bad times. When I decided to preach, that's not what I was in school for. When I decided to preach, it mightily disturbed my mother. She'd seen how preachers were treated. She understood what happened to preachers so often and how sometimes how poorly cared for they were. And by the way, I got to tell you, times have changed a lot. Preachers are far better cared for now than they were even 30 years ago. But she'd seen all that, and she wasn't happy about me making the choice to preach. I don't remember ever, when I was growing up, being encouraged to become a preacher as a child growing up. Encourage your children to become preachers. All of them won't, anyway. But they need to know that mom and dad, be proud of them, if we can use that word pride in the right way. Proud of them if they did. Be thankful for them if they're willing to do that. We don't need, as adults and grandparents and parents and maybe great-grandparents and aunts and uncles, we don't need to be discouraging our kids about being faithful children of God in the work of preaching if they would. Help your kids grow up. We need preachers. And by the way, preachers are not perfect. And I want to point out that sometimes people fall out with preachers. Lots of times people fall out with preachers over various things. And deciding to preach doesn't mean that you've got Christianity lit. You know, sometimes people look at Teresa and I and they'll talk about, well, it's easy for you. I don't know where that idea comes from. Not any easier for us than it is someone else. Think about these people here for just a minute. Jonah was told to go preach, right? He was willing to do the work of the Lord, but he didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He even told God, that's why I didn't want to come in the first place. I mean, after he went and preached, almost by coercion, you know, being spit out on dry land from that great fish, and he goes and he does the job, then he goes up and sits on a hill to watch what God's going to do. Of course, God gives Nineveh, I don't know if you know or not, God gave Nineveh another 100 years, whereas he had been planning to destroy them. And Jonah said, I thought you were going to do that. Jonah was kind of a typical human being, because we're men. We're sometimes that way. But one of the neat things about that is, number one, think of the opportunity it gave God to tell Jonah, here's the way you ought to be thinking. Here's what you need to be doing. And that's one of the great things about being a preacher. By the way, for you who are doing the sit-down preaching and those who are standing up to preach, it's one of the great things about being a preacher is you're constantly having God tell you through the Scripture the way that we need to live, the way that we need to be. It gives us the opportunity to grow. Let me tell you something. When a man stands up in front of an audience, or a person sits down across the table from a friend and begins to tell them the gospel, one of the things that crosses our mind is how important it is for us to practice what we preach, to preach what we practice, and to be the kind of person that we ought to be so we can have the best possible influence on this other person. That's a neat thing about preaching. Because we're human. We need to do that. Jeremiah had reached a point in time. I have a program that I do called Lighting the Fire, which is about encouraging discouraged preachers and keeping young preachers from becoming discouraged. Anyway, it's based on a passage in Jeremiah 20 in verse 9. Jeremiah's in the middle of a prayer there. And he tells the Lord, he said, I'm not going to speak or teach anymore in the name of the Lord. I'm done with it. But his word was as a burning fire deep in my bones. He said, I just felt this urge to teach what God said. I had to. You remember what the apostle said next word? We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Acts 4 and 5, as they had that tussle with the Sanhedrin there. We ought to obey God rather than men. We can't help but speak the things we've seen. Well, that's the way Jeremiah was. Normal human being, and he said, I'm so sick and tired of preaching when people don't listen. That's what it was about. People weren't listening. They didn't want to hear anything else he had to say. The government was against him. How about that, by the way? What are we going to do when the government is against us? We got a lot of people in government that are. What are we going to do when they get enough power to try to outlaw Christianity? You're thinking that won't happen, but I want to tell you, I've seen changes in our nation I never would have said would happen. And whether it happens or not, what would we do if it did? Well, in Jeremiah's case, he said, your word was like a burning fire deep in my bone. He said, I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. I couldn't hold my words back. I had to teach and I had to preach. Elijah was a man who went out and he got done with all the killing of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And he goes out and he sits down in the desert under Judah. He says, Lord, take me. I'm the only one left and I'm ready to die. And God said, what are you talking about? I got more work for you to do. Sometimes when we preach as individuals, to an audience or in people's homes, we kind of think, I've done enough. I've done my part, my bit. God said, no. He said, I've got a lot more for you to do. Trying to say here in this that those who choose to preach, they're not odd animals and so forth. They're just people who want to serve the Lord. I mean, James and John, they wanted to call down fire out of heaven, destroy a whole city because they didn't listen. I've had dreams, and I guess it must have meant something. I mean, not meant something, but it stayed with me because I thought about it. You know, I've had dreams where I'm taking the Bible and shoving it down somebody's throat. Well, that's not the way it's done, is it? It has to be done with some love, of course. We preach the truth in love, but sometimes you have that frustration. Why can't they see it? Why won't they listen? Why won't they change? Why won't they move forward? Preachers, human beings, if you have those feelings, maybe you should preach. Because it means you have a great concern about God. You mean you have a great concern about getting God's word out there. If you sometimes wonder about that with your neighbor, and that neighbor won't listen, go try another neighbor. God will be with you. We need you to preach. That's what the school is about. We're about trying to help people. You know what schooling is, right? Schooling is just taking a great deal of information that could be gained over a lifetime and put it into a small period of time so that the communicator, in this case the preacher, will be more effective in going out and doing that work. And I know all of you won't take schooling like in a school like that, but preachers, those who want to preach can. Those who want to just become far more effective, they might do something. Aren't we blessed in a way? And I know it's been problematical that we're all sitting here with masks and we're streaming this live for those who are fearful about coming and being here at all. But isn't it a blessing that we can stream it live? Isn't it a blessing that we can have a Zoom class? Isn't it a blessing that we can, I mean, we're reaching in some ways, we're reaching out to people who've never listened before. Of course, I look forward to the day and pray that it comes, that we don't wear these masks. I look forward to the day that we gather again and nobody's afraid to hug and touch and express their love, and you can go and knock on somebody's door and they're not afraid to answer it if you're not wearing a mask. I look forward to that day. Don't know if that'll come. My wife and I stopped this morning on the way over here at a Cracker Barrel. I picked it. You know, Cracker Barrel's got all kinds of stuff in there, and I picked up a book. It was just, I think the title might have said a book about things. I started going through. Anyway, I came to this page, and everybody on the page was masked. And I thought, boy, this is a modern book. This is about America. And I read it, and it's about a nation that for quite a few years now, Kuala Lumpur, the city of Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, they've been wearing masks because of pollution for a lot of years. Everybody in the city wears masks all the time. Would it help us to be aware of that as we sometimes rebel against the idea of wearing masks? To realize if our health were at stake in a more everyday, all day, kind of, I mean, they don't just wear it when they come in, they wear their mask because of the pollution is so bad there. We need you to preach regardless of what the cost might be. Here's some of the reasons that we need you to preach. We need preachers to remind us. Do you need reminded? We were studying 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we've got the Christian graces, you know. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and so forth. For if these things be in you to abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and has forgotten. And so in verse 12, Peter says, I know I'm telling you about things you know. He said, but I am going to continue to stir you up by way of remembrance. We need preachers to remind us in places like this, but also in our everyday life, that the cross, while it frees us from sin, it obligates us to obedience. It obligates us to follow God. Here's the ways. Number one, to fight our own sin. James chapter 1, you're familiar with verses 13, 14, and 15. James is talking there that God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when he's conceived, bringing forth sin, and sin bringing forth death. What's that about? Well, that's about me. You know what he's saying? I'm responsible for my own sin. I need to be reminded of that. When Adam was confronted about eating the forbidden fruit, he pointed the finger. The woman. By the way, he didn't just point the finger at the woman, did he? The woman you gave me. He pointed the finger at God at the same time. We've been pointing the finger ever since. And we've got to be sure that we're reminded. The Apostle Paul said, I buffet my body, I bring it into subjection, I beat it as it were, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need preachers to remind us to continue to fight sin. It is easy, if we get caught up in it, to just keep moving until we don't even think about it as sin anymore until judgment, when it's too late. We've got to do the battle of sin against ourselves. How about to fight the battle of a false self-image? In the last, I don't know where it started or how it started, but I remember in the last 30 years hearing so many times about the importance of creating a good self-image in our children. And I suppose there might be a place to talk about that is worthwhile. I have a sermon that I've preached from time to time, and my daughters call it my scum sermon. He said it's where you tell everybody they're scum. Well, I don't know about that, but in Luke chapter 17, as Jesus was talking with those disciples there and trying to get them to understand, he said, which of you, he presents this parable in verses 10 through 12, he said, which of you, having a servant, and he's been out there, the servant's been out there laboring all day in the field. Now, in Jesus' day, that was a 12-hour day, right? We understand that because we know that he hired them first hour of the day and on up to the 11th hour of the day to go out. And so we're talking about a 12-hour day. Servant's been out there laboring in the field for 12 hours, and he comes in. Apparently, this fellow's got some wealth, but not a lot of wealth because he only got one servant. So he comes in, and Jesus says, when he comes in, does he tell that servant, here, sit down. Sit down, put your feet up. Let me feed you. Jesus said, no. No, he comes in and he tells that servant after serving all day out there in the field, he said, I want you to gird yourself about and make me supper. Fix me supper wherewith I may eat. And then, I want you to get this. And then he asked the question, Jesus says, now after he's done that, does he say thank you? And my kids and I and my wife, we've made good use of this phrase. This King James says, "I trow not." I don't think he does. I don't think he thanks him at all, because he's done only that which it was his duty to do. So Jesus, he takes that and he says, "Now, I want you." I'm talking about self-image. I'm talking about us getting ourselves, seeing ourselves in the right position before God. He says, "So likewise, you, when you've done all that it's your obligation, all that it's your duty to do, still say, 'I am an unprofitable servant.'" I'm an unprofitable servant. You know, a company, Van, I know, has hired some people. Maybe some of you all have worked in companies that have hired some people. Companies measure the need to hire and the ability to hire by how much return can come back to them on whatever product they might be making or selling, based on the amount of training they have to put in that fella. They don't want to hire somebody for 6 months and then quit, and another 6 months and then quit, and another 6 months and then quit. That's not profitable. Well, Jesus says, when you've worked all your lifetime, when you've done everything that you can do, you haven't paid the price of my blood, you're still an unprofitable servant. He doesn't want us to get discouraged about that. Because, interestingly enough, that unprofitable servant in Matthew chapter 25, as they stand before God and they've visited the sick and the naked, and they've clothed the naked, and they've fed the hungry, and they've given water to the thirsty. And he says, I'll say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They've taken the talents, all of this in that same chapter of Matthew 25. They've taken those talents and they didn't know what return they were going to have, but they worked to have a return. They worked at it. They worked at it. Well done. That's the neat thing about our God. If we know that we never deserve anything that he gives us, but we want to work for him anyway, he'll be able to say, "Well done." We need preachers to remind us of where we are in our self-image. God loved us so much he gave his only begotten son, but at the same time, we will never be worthy before him. We need preachers that will help us keep a guilt-capable conscience. Now listen, you cannot move people by guilt all of the time, right? We know that. We understand that. But boy, we need guilt. I know that because of what Jesus said in Luke 13. I mean, in Luke 13, he's talking to a group of people, not only his disciples, but a group of people in the city, and it's like, do you think that those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, that they were sinners above all that are in Jerusalem? Do you think that those whom Pilate slew as they brought their gifts to the altar, that they were sinners above all in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay, that's not the case. They weren't the worst sinners that were. He said, but except you repent. Who? People he's talking to. See, in Luke 18, two men came up to the temple to pray, right? One a publican, the other a Pharisee. The publican had this guilt-capable conscience. He comes up there. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smites himself on the breast of God. "Please, please, please be merciful." I don't know if that's his exact words. "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The other one come up and he prayed to God and he said, "Lord, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm not even sure that I need you." He didn't say anything about what God was doing for him. He talked about what he had done for God. We need preachers to help us keep a soft conscience. We don't want a conscience that's hardened by sin. We don't want a conscience that's hardened by persistence in doing something that's wrong till we no longer even think about that thing that we were doing. We don't want a conscience that allows us to get into an addiction rather than catching us at first base in the sin itself and causing us to eschew it and put it away from us, to fear God and eschew evil as Job did. And we need preachers to remind us of the battle for sin. I know this week, maybe this week more than some other times, I don't know, you're thinking about money, the money it costs for Christmas gifts. When I was in business, I don't know if anyone else could testify to this, but when I was in business, I had a store that sold things. And I charged things. We had charge accounts, right? Virtually never received a payment in December or January. Had to start collections in December and January. Christmas, people overspent for gifts. They'd rather buy gifts and so forth. Well, to us, a roof over our head, making other people happy, say with gifts, being able to pay for our food and have running water, all of that's important. I'm not denying that. All of that is important. But it is not why we're here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's see. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We're here to do that. And all these other things, the food, the shelter, the clothing that you need, it'll be added to you. Maybe not to the prosperity that all of us have been blessed to have. What a tremendous blessing. But sometimes we get caught up in what we have, and we get caught up in using what we have, and we forget that our neighbors are not even clothed with righteousness, the most important clothing that they need. But preachers who are constantly thinking in that vein, you, if you're preaching to your neighbor and trying to say that, you're constantly reminding yourself and reminding others and being reminded by the preaching of the gospel about the battle that Satan makes for our soul, and that we're fighting him for that. We need preachers. We need preachers who have not forgotten. And I listed it this way. It's interesting, isn't it? The pulpit, the work of the preacher, and the church, and our reward, they all belong to God. Well, the truth is, I didn't put enough on there, did I? That air I just breathed, that's God's. The money you dropped into contribution, that's God's. The muscular coordination that you have, that's God's. The health you have, whatever degree of it is, and it's not always great, whatever degree it is, that's God's. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus, don't we? God was the first preacher. I mean, he preached to Adam and Eve, and he's been preaching ever since through all kinds of prophets that he sent out. Jesus, of course, his son, was the finest teacher and preacher that ever walked on the earth. And he said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And then we turn around even here until you call that you should walk in his footsteps. And so we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're trying to walk in the light. We need preachers. We need to be preachers. Here's the question of the hour. Question of a lifetime. Question for the invitation. Are you willing to be one? And by the way, if you're not a Christian, and if you're online with us and you've stayed with us to now and you've never yet obeyed the gospel, I want to tell you what that means. And it's important because 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So what does it mean to obey the gospel? The Apostle Paul made it clear that the gospel which he preached in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 3 was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he showed how that was to be obeyed in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 when he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how we obey the gospel. But there's something that precedes that, And that's the mindset. Because part of obedience to the gospel is that soft conscience that says, I'm willing to turn away from my sins. And it's that faith in Christ Jesus that says, Lord, you lead and I'll follow. If you need to be a Christian, that's the way to do it. Don't hesitate. Get it done today somewhere. Get it done here if that's the need. If you're a Christian and your conscience has pricked you this morning about something that you need to make right, today is the day of salvation. Because we're just not guaranteed another day, are we? I've procrastinated about so many things in my life. I try to get past that. But boy, spiritually, we can't afford to procrastinate. If you need to answer our Lord's invitation, would you do that as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?